may be seated. As Edward comes this evening, did everybody get one of these? Okay, good. I don't need to hand any out. I am looking forward. He was going to begin preaching in February, but then the message list began to grow, and I will take the help because of some of the things that are going on in the church and the office in a good way, but things that are needing my attention. And so I said, do you mind starting a few weeks early? I've got 18. I'm like, hallelujah. So I am very much looking forward to this series, and thank you for jumping in early.
Well, everybody's got a copy of it, so you know what's coming. How many of you were here in 2018? Could you just show me by? Wow. Okay, so most of you were not here in 2018, because it was back then that I actually preached a few messages on the subject of the mysteries of God, and always wanted to get back to it and dig a little deeper, and these 18 messages are a result of that. And I'll say more about that in a moment. In fact, it's probably going to become a book, and on that subject, because so many of you weren't here back then, and I don't publicize my books, this church is not a marketplace. But I have several books that are based on sermon series I've preached in the past. They're available on Amazon. Rediscovering the Presence of God, Living a Victorious Christian Life, Transcendent Christ, Biblical Allegories is the latest one, and I preached the series last year, I think. And then there are a bunch more. If you go onto Amazon, and you can download them just like that. Go onto Amazon, put my name in the search bar, Edward Tarl Books, and it'll bring up the page with all the books on it. So we begin our series on the mysteries of God. It's amazing. The more you delve into the Word and the more you delve into the things of God, the more spectacular and glorious it becomes. And so I look very much forward to sharing this with you. Let's open in prayer and we'll begin this message. Father, we do thank you so much for the indescribable privilege of breaking the bread of life to your people who are hungry for the truth, who want to grow in the grace and knowledge of their God. I pray that you bless me tonight to say exactly what you want me to say. Bless each of us as we hear, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, wrote about Jesus and his resurrection life in this wonderful line, O death, where is thy sting? Because Jesus' resurrection took away the sting of death and introduced us to eternal life. And eternal life is what we'll be looking at in detail in the next 18 weeks. The God we serve, who served us first by our creation and redemption, is a being far beyond our comprehension or our explanation. What we know of God is what he chooses to reveal to us. And what he reveals is altogether wonderful. It's glorious, but it's very little. In this 18-part series, we're going to take a brief look at some of these mysteries. If you've been part of our church for some time, you may hear echoes of themes I've previously explored, because the depths of the mysteries of God always reward a deeper look. The Apostle Paul said it best in Romans 11. 33 to 36. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. What a wonderful sentence. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? In other words, who of us has been given something by God? Or rather, we've given something to God and he owes us. That's what Paul is saying. God owes us nothing. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So let's begin then by looking at what is life? Life that makes up eternal life. It's 100% certain that 100% of living things will die. The context of all life on earth, animal, vegetable, insect, or microscopic, seems to be, from our perspective, an existence between two oblivions: the nothingness before beginning and the nothingness after ending. Life is the brief spark that springs out of darkness and is swallowed again by darkness. It appears to be the same experience in substance, though perhaps not in awareness, for an apple on a tree, an amoeba in a swamp, or a descendant of Adam. We arrive, we briefly remain, and we depart. Where do we come from? Where do we go? We label this great unknown eternity, that unimaginable something out there, beyond our time here. Every conscious form of life instinctively resists the great unknown. Humans will fight to their last breath to stay alive. Animals will too. Even things that don't think and breathe and feel like humans and animals will fight to stay alive. Acacia trees in Africa do this in a remarkable way. How many of you remember me talking about acacia trees? Nobody. Well then, you're going to find this interesting. The leaves of these distinctive flat-topped trees are the favorite food of giraffes that may eat up to 100 pounds of leaves in a week. A giraffe family grazing together can strip a small forest, but they're careful how they do it. They're always upwind so that their scent doesn't get to the trees before they do. And they walk side by side in parallel. That's so that they all arrive at the trees at the same time. This is to prevent the smell of them from alerting the trees, or the grazing of the first giraffe on the first tree to alert the other trees before the rest of the giraffe family can get to them. Acacia trees alerted to the presence of giraffes defend themselves by releasing tannin that makes their leaves taste bitter. And the simultaneous tannin release by all acacias within 50 yards of the grazing giraffes will frustrate their greed and turn them away. Now, how the trees communicate with each other is a mystery. Recent research suggests it may be by sending messages through their roots. I kid you not, I read that in a scientific journal. Whatever the means, the fact is they do communicate, and the reason they communicate is because they want to stay alive. Unlike acacias that don't think too much about the meaning of life, at least as far as we know, the way we humans think about the meaning, purpose, and context of life directly impacts how we live life. Let me say that again. The way you and I see life, think about our place in life, has a powerful impact on the way we're going to live life. That's why this book is so important. The truth in here is central to the way we live our life, if we believe it, if we read it, if we understand it. Thomas Hobbes was an English philosopher who lived 500 years ago and made a notable comment about the brief spark of human life. He said, "We're all basically selfish, driven by fear of death and hope of personal gain, and we would all steal and murder when necessary to stay alive if there were no laws to preventing us from doing that, or police preventing us from doing that." Hobbes described life under these conditions. Listen to this for optimism. He said life was solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short. That was his summation of life. How would you like to go through life believing that? When his last breath drew near, he gasped that he was about to take a leap into the dark. The observation by Hobbes that nobody wants to die reflects human uneasiness about the reality and nature of death. We have the capacity as humans to dream up fantasies that take the sting out of the scary unknown, an answer to the futility of life before death. That answer results from belief in non-existence after death, is to think happy thoughts and hope our dreams come true. And much of the world lives that way. A poet named William Henley demonstrated great energy and defiance of futility in his struggle against crippling tuberculosis of the bone. Now, that is a horrible disease, and I would not dream of mocking the man. But he rejected the idea of God. He believed that human will is the essence of who we are. Based on his experience, he argued that human will, enabled by information to make the right choices, may conquer any obstacle. His best-known poem is Invictus. Now, if you're a rugby fan, that name will be familiar to you from an outstanding movie I highly recommend called Invictus. And it's about when Nelson Mandela was released in South Africa, and he decided that a way to draw the country together was through rugby, because South Africans are at war with each other, but the one thing that unites them is their love of rugby. And by the way, South Africa has been world champions for now, I think, the last 15 years. I just thought I'd throw that out there. But this is what the poem says. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Alas for Mr. Henley and his steely determination, the one enemy he could not beat was death. And sadly, he now has an unhappy eternity in which to mourn about how weak he really is. So let's look at different views about life and how they impact the way we live life. We'll begin with atheists. Atheists believe there's no eternity. To them, life is an accident and a joke. Or, many of them believe life is a meaningless struggle. Some of them, the more optimistic ones, believe that life is a challenge, but the fittest survive, and I will fight to get as much out of it as I can during my time on earth. And that impetus motivates an awful lot of people in this world today. Agnostics are those kind of cowardly people who don't really believe in anything. They don't believe in God, but they also don't disbelieve in God. They kind of sit on the fence. The thought of eternity is terrifying to them, and so they work very hard to ease their fear of what comes after death. Eternity is real, many of them will tell you. Gods may exist, but I'm on my own. What a lonely way to approach life. For religionists, and there are a lot of religionists on planet Earth and a lot of different religions, they all believe eternity is real. They all believe in a higher power. And they all believe they must work very hard to please that higher power. And they all believe eventually they'll get there. And then we come to redeemed Christians. And if you're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and know it, you know God loves you. And everything you do has a purpose for eternity. And the consequence is joy and peace that flow from this knowledge during our brief life on earth. Or at least that is how Christians should live. With joy, with anticipation, with purpose. Because we know where we're going, we know who loves us and why he loves us. We know it's got nothing to do with us, but he loves us anyway, because we said yes to Jesus. For most of us, that is, for most humans on planet Earth, it's an empty quest. An empty quest for joy, for peace, for meaning. The unhappiest people are those who reject the idea of God, who values his creation. They spend their time on earth avoiding the thought of death by trying to prove the value of their actions to each other or to themselves, or perhaps to a distant, disinterested God who may one day judge them but won't give them much help in this life or the next. Their search for validation is the basis of the cry for self-esteem. And you've heard that cry often. Self-esteem, how important it is to build up our self-esteem. What nonsense that is. Self-esteem is a lie. It's an empty slogan devised by those who are lost and confused. You know, gold isn't valuable because it esteems itself. Gold is valuable because others give it value. Anything that is valuable, anything that is upheld in that way, depends on the opinions of others. Religion, on the other hand, offers the seemingly heroic but ultimately futile quest for worth, as if the quest itself is worthwhile. Our desire to find the truth is what gives us credibility with God, they will tell you. Religious mythology is full of ideas about unlocking the secrets of the gods. People like Hercules, Jason, or Gilgamesh, fascinating stories, by the way, if you want to read back 2,000 years ago what people believed. These guys were daring heroes of pagan epics who climbed the sky or crossed the oceans to bring back the hidden treasures of the divine realm, searching always for the secret to immortality of life beyond death. Well, that brings us to the glorious possibility that Christ offers us. The God of the Bible ends all foolish speculation. God doesn't see death as the end of life, but as a doorway to true life. The eternal God who lives in eternity offers to share his eternal life with anyone who sincerely asks for it. And the tragedy is that so few ask for it. Revelation 22:17, the best invitation any human being could possibly want to hear. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. What a glorious statement. Revelation 22 and verse 17. The mysterious wonder of Scripture's message of salvation is the possibility of eternal life with God as the intimate friend of every man and woman based on his effort, not ours. That's how you can know for a certainty that if you surrender to God, you will spend an eternity in heaven with him, because it's all based on what he does, not on what we do. The glorious truth is that you and I have value because we are valued by God. What a wonderful thought that is. He made me. He came to seek and to save me and you from the results of my own foolish choices. He paid a fabulous price for me. And wonder of wonders, God wants fellowship with me and with you. And you know where that fellowship happens to a degree that he especially treasures? When we gather like this, where two or three of us are, there he is in our midst, fellowshipping with us. What a thought. It is wonderful to be wanted by our Creator. From the day we first surrendered to him, he increasingly fills us with light and love and gives us hope and purpose. His life in us is real, not theoretical, ensuring us that we are his and he is ours. Christ in me, Christ in you, is a deposit of eternal life. I don't understand it, but I know it's true. Eternal life is a glorious reality for every child of God. It's a very strange thing to say that Christians know eternity is real because the eternal God lives in them. Just think about that statement. I know eternity is real because the God of eternity lives in me. Well, I'm either crazy or an egomaniac, or I've discovered something else. It's right here in this book. The words of life. And by yielding to my Creator, He comes and takes residence in me. And I'm going to be with Him forever. Hallelujah. It's true. According to Romans 8:16, Galatians 4:6, 1 John 2:27, 3:24, 4:13, and 5:10 all say exactly the same thing. His Spirit witnesses with my spirit that I'm His child. Look it up. Five times, in fact, I think I found another one. It's six times. God said, the Bible says that. When He repeats it that often, He wants us to understand this is really important. His Spirit witnessing with your spirit that you belong to Him forever. Nothing is ever going to change that. The day you invited Jesus into your life. I just saw a precious young lady smile at me. Years ago, I shared the gospel with her. She went off on her own and got just surrendered to Jesus and didn't say anything. And weeks later, in a conversation, she said, "Oh, I'm saved." I said, "What? How did that happen?" She said, "Well, because I asked Jesus into my life and He saved me and I know it's real." I said, "Why didn't you tell me?" And she said, "I don't know. Was I supposed to?" I said, "Yes." And she's still smiling about it. Hallelujah. Christ in me is a deposit of eternal life. Our Savior and great High Priest is made, according to Scripture, Hebrews 7:16, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. And He promises that endless, abundant life to us. A very simple promise. In John 14 and verse 19, because I live, ye shall live also. Isn't that wonderful? Knowing that you will live forever provides great power to live victoriously in the present. It sets you free from fear of death. You are empowered to measure everything you do against eternity and to live accordingly. Everything you do is significant forever. Wow. It makes you think twice about the next thing you're going to do. Right. Knowing that you will live forever is an amazing thing. Abundant, purposeful life that flows from such knowledge should be the signal characteristic of every Christian. A child of God who lives in defeat clearly does not understand his or her salvation. He's like a starving blind man at a banquet who does not eat because he does not see what he is missing. Eternal life in Christ gives us real hope, real choices, and real victory. And so, to draw this message to a close, we're going to look at three ways that you can ensure that you're going to enjoy eternal life starting today, if you don't already enjoy it to the full. If you don't already have that little joy bell in your heart, that spring in your step and that spark in your eye, because Jesus loves you and you know it. Number one, flee darkness. Reject the darkness, the fruit of spiritual death. Attack all known sin in your life. Romans 6:11 to 13. Reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. I'm sorry, I paraphrased what you're seeing up there. But that's how we reject the darkness. And then confess. Confession is more than saying, oops, I messed up again. No, confession is broken-hearted confession. Confession is saying, God, I can't believe I did that again. Please forgive me. And his response is the same every single time. Yes, of course you're forgiven. The blood of Jesus has cleansed you. But you've got to begin with confession. In 1 John, again, there's a whole passage from chapter 1 from verse 7 to 21. I'm just going to pick out one verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then your job and my job is to just accept his forgiveness and revel in it and rejoice in it. I'm free. Nothing can keep me from my Lord and Savior, and nothing can keep me from heaven if I just humbly say to him, I'm sorry, I messed up again. Help me to do better next time. And his response is always the same. Of course. Just come to me next time you're in need and it's all there for you. Secondly, under fleeing darkness, live in the light. 1 John chapter 1 verses 5 to 6, and I think if it's up there I should be quoting the whole lot. This then is the message which we have heard of him. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Excuse me, I can feel coughing coming on. I take medication for my cardio problem, and one of the side effects is dry mouth. So I'm going to have a little sip here. Pastor assured me this is absolutely pure water.
But it's not holy.
It's not what? It's not holy, no. Fortunately, no. So live in the light. And then don't panic. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, says the psalmist, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. I want to draw your attention to the fact that he was at one point in a horrible pit, in miry clay, in a very unpleasant place. And he cried out to God, and God heard and responded. And you and I often end up in that horrible place, in that miry clay, because we're human and we're fallible and we do dumb things. Sometimes we do dumb things on purpose. And then we turn back to our precious Savior and say, I'm sorry. And he says, it's done, forgiven. Hallelujah. And then the next point is, now that you have done that step, you focus on eternity. Meditate on the miracle of your endless life. And it is a miracle. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 speaks about the treasure in our earthen vessels. We have this treasure in these earthen vessels. And Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a statement. Christ in you, Christ in me is our hope of glory. Think about that. Meditate on it. Just sit in awe and wonder at that statement. Think about how it affects your life. Think about how it affects others around you. Secondly, meditate on God's word. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, said Jeremiah. And then God tested him, and Jeremiah forgot God's promise and accused God of not treating him very well. But eventually he got his heart right and everything turned out okay. Meditate on God's response. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. What a statement. It doesn't say because he wrote a check of $1 million to me, he went and climbed Mount Everest for me, because he walked on broken glass for me. No. God says, because he has set his love upon me. That's it. Therefore will I deliver him. Not only that, I will set him on high because he knows my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. What a God. What an incredible God we serve. How incredibly fortunate we are. All of that because we love him and we know his name. And lastly, we fly. You know, when you, those of you who've flown, got into that little metal plane and off you go, and you're at 10,000 feet, do you know that at that altitude you could care less that the roads down below have potholes or they're full of traffic or there's an accident on I-75? Who cares? I'm at 10,000 feet. That's how God wants us to be in relation to this world and the cares of this world. Just fly. Rest in God. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about entering into the rest of God, and in one place says, he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Secondly, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, you can do that all day, every day. You don't have to come to church and hear the piano play, and for a brief, wonderful period, we heard the organ play too. You can do it any time, whether you sing in tune or not. And then here's another way to fly. Win souls to Christ. Listen to what Isaiah says in chapter 58, verses 10 to 11. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, that is, the spiritually hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, how do you do that? You share the word of life with them. Then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. How do you earn all that? Just share your faith with others. It's very important to him because that's what Jesus died for. That's what the cross was all about. All that suffering and that resurrection was so that you and I would go out and tell others who are lost, who don't know any of this stuff, whose lives are drab, whose lives are desperate. All God wants us to do is to share the bread of life with them. And lastly, put God first in everything. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thy own ways, nor finding thy own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. Hallelujah and glory to God. Father, we thank you. You are such a generous